Jesus Christ was not born to bring to this earth religion, but a kingdom. He was not born to bring man into ritual, but into relationship. He was not born to bring man into sin consciousness, but into redemption. He was not born to bring man into condemnation, but to give him power for abundant living. As the Magi ask in Matthew chapter 2, "Where is he that is born king?" Jesus Christ came to this earth to bring a kingdom and to bring men and women into the kingdom of God with him as their king. That's why I want to title this teaching, "The King Has Come." The King has come. Hallelujah. Praise God. Take your Bibles, please, and go to Luke chapter 2. I think it's so interesting that almost any TV you turn on now, they're having an argument over whether to say Merry Christmas or Happy Holidays. Who cares if you don't know the King? Who cares if you don't know the person that supposedly the world is celebrating, which is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ? Who cares what you call a holiday if you don't know the person that the holiday is supposed to represent? You see, Jesus was the antithesis of religion. And what Jesus came to bring was not a religion, but a government, a kingdom. He came to bring the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God to earth, and make it available to mankind once again to reign in life by one Jesus Christ. You know, first of all, arguing about this holiday is sort of a moot point, because for those of us who have studied the scriptures, we know that Jesus was actually born on what we call Jewish New Year or Rosh Hashanah. In the year that Jesus was born, it would have coincided with the Julian calendar as September 11th, 3 BC. But Rosh Hashanah doesn't even fall on the same day of the year every year. It's you know, the date moves around because of the way the Jewish calendar works. But suffice to say, Jesus was born to be king on the Day of Kings. Jesus was born to be king on the Day of Kings, or Rosh Hashanah in the Jewish calendar. In Luke chapter 2, we know that it came to pass that Caesar made a decree, and that that all the people in the region were going to be taxed. And so Mary and Joseph went down to Bethlehem, which was the town of David's ancestors. And it says in verse 6, "And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she, Mary, should be delivered of her child." And remember, this is a child not born of an earthly father. This is a child born with God Almighty as his father. Mary was a virgin when she conceived Jesus Christ. "And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." I think about that again with this argument over Merry Christmas or Happy Holidays. People, it's not what we call the day. It's, do we make room for him in our heart? Do we make room for him in the home of our heart? Verse 8, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them. And they were sore afraid." They were a little bit freaked out by this. Here they are hanging out in the pastures on a warm autumn evening. The month of September in Israel is about like it is here in Georgia. It would have been a very pleasant, warm, nice evening. And they're just tending their flock, and all of a sudden, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. Don't you think that kind of caught their attention? And since there were no guys sitting on the dock in the woods somewhere drinking their Budweiser looking for UFOs, I mean, this had to be a pretty amazing sight that they saw. And the angel said, you know, I always think it's interesting. People see these UFOs in the swamps after they've been fishing with their buddies and had a six-pack. You know, you never see one land in Washington, D.C. or Atlanta. Anyway, sidebar. Come on back to the word, Peg. And the angel said unto them, this is what God will always say to mankind. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all the people. For unto you is born this day, for unto you is born this day in the city of David, in the city of the kings, a Savior, which is Messiah, Messiah the Lord, Jehovah's anointed. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, the city of kings, a Savior, which is Christ. That means Messiah, the Lord, Messiah Jehovah. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Wow, wow, wow. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. You know why? Because at the very moment that these angels were making this announcement, the angels are making this announcement to the shepherds, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. Good tidings of great joy. The King of Kings, God's only begotten Son, was being born in a manger in the town of Bethlehem. Sometime between the hours of 6:18 and 6:39 p.m., the King, mankind's Savior, was born on this earth not to bring a religion, but to bring a kingdom. Not to bring man into rituals, but to bring him into relationship with the King's Father, God. And it's so amazing. God's timing is so amazing, so divine, so wonderful, that the very day that Jesus was born, at the beginning of that day, because their day began at sunset, not at sunrise like our day, at the very beginning of this day, Rosh Hashanah, also known as the Day of Kings, also known as the Feast of Trumpets, Tishri 1, this king was being born into the world. And even though the crowd, the masses, were ignorant at that time of what was happening, God was very aware of what was happening. Tishri 1, Rosh Hashanah, the Feast of Trumpets, four things were significant about the day that Jesus Christ was born. Number one, on Rosh Hashanah, they celebrated the birth of Adam, the first man made in God's own image. And really, when you think about it, Adam was the first king to be dethroned. He dethroned himself. And I know you say, well, Adam's never called a king, but in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth. Well, if you have dominion over all the earth, you know what that makes you? King. A kingdom means the reign of a king, a king's domain. And over creeping things and everything that creeps upon the earth. So Adam originally had dominion. Adam was originally a king. He didn't have a very big kingdom. He had a kingdom of two, himself and Eve. And he lost it. He lost the throne. He lost his dominion at the time of his fall. And yet on this very day, when the king is born, when Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, is born onto this earth, it was the day that the nation of Israel celebrated the birth of Adam, who was in effect the first king, because he was the first man made in God's image, made to have dominion over the whole earth. The second thing that Israel celebrated on Rosh Hashanah was the birth of the earth, the world, creation. They celebrated the birth of the earth, of all creation. The third thing about Rosh Hashanah that was significant is it was on this day that all new kings were crowned. If you came into your kingship in July or August or whatever, you were actually crowned. The coronation service in Israel happened on Tishri 1 because it was the day of kings. And the reason it was the day of kings, because this, on their new year day, on the day when they began a new year, this is the fourth significant thing, they blew trumpets all day long in recognition of Jehovah, Yahweh, Jehovah, as the one great true king over all creation. And so because on this Feast of Trumpets, these trumpets, which are big ram's horns that they would stand on the walls of the city and blow these giant ram's horns all throughout the day of New Year's Day of Tishri 1 from sundown until sundown, 24 hours the next day. They blew these ram's horns, these trumpets all day long, celebrating Jehovah as the one great true king over all creation. They celebrated the birth of the earth which Jehovah had made for man. They celebrated the birth of Adam, which was, in a sense, the first king, the first man made in God's image. And therefore, on that day, on Rosh Hashanah, all subsequent kings of Israel were crowned on the Day of Kings. And so here on this Day of Kings, at the beginning of that day, just before sunset, between the hours of 6:18 p.m. and 7:39, our King, Jesus, our Savior, was born. Unknown to the masses, when the trumpets were sounding, which blew from evening till morning till the next evening in Jerusalem, heralding that God was the King over all, these very trumpets were ushering in the birth of God's only begotten Son, who would be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Man, oh man, you want to talk about the beauty of God's Word? You can't make this stuff up. Nobody can write this stuff out of their own mind. I think it was only recently that scholars even discovered that Jesus was born on Tishri 1. And you know how they did it? By looking at the stars and counting backwards. By looking at the signs of the stars that were given in the Bible. And not biblical scholars, but astronomers figured out, calculated, that if you go just by the facts given in the Bible, that Jesus was born on New Year's Day, 3 B.C. in the Jewish calendar. New Year's Day, 3 B.C. in the Jewish calendar. Man, oh man, you can't make this stuff up. It's just too fantastic. It's too terrific. It's too wonderful. But people, that's our God. That's how big He is. That's how precise He is. That's how detail-minded He is. So except with the exception of the shepherds and the people that they told, the world basically lie in ignorance as to what was going on that magnificent evening of New Year's Day, Tishri 1, 3 B.C. And then God had given those shepherds a sign. They were going to see Him wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And by the time the shepherds reached the birthplace and saw Jesus, guess what? He was wrapped in swaddling clothes. Why is this significant? Because when a child was born that was destined to be king, one of the things they did was they performed a ritual on that child where they soaked strips about 2 inches wide of linen strips. They soaked it in water. And very briefly, they wrapped that child in those linen strips and left a little place for his face, you know, his nose and his mouth for him to breathe. But it was a symbolic gesture that, number one, they would raise that child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord so that his words would be salted. In other words, that child would mean what he says, and says what he means, that his words would be yea and amen. He wouldn't be a liar. He wouldn't be a thief. He would be an honest man of integrity that spoke uprightly. And that's why they swaddled the child, because it kept him stiff as a board. And it, you know, standing like a little upright mummy. But it lasted, the process lasted for about 2 to 3 minutes. And then they unwrapped the child, because as I said, it was just a ceremony where they would do this to the child, probably have words of prayer over the child. And the angel said they were going to see that child wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, hey, let's get on down to town. Let us now go. They didn't sit around and meditate. Well, what do you think they meant? Well, what do you think? What did it mean in the Greek? What did it mean in the Hebrew? No, the angel said go. And you know what they did? They went. You know why? Because these shepherds were smart enough to know that you don't argue with the king's emissary. That when God Almighty sent angels to tell them something, it wasn't up to them to argue about it. It wasn't up to them to say, oh, well, I need more information. It was up to them to hear and obey. And so they said, let's get up now and go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found. Boy, this is the way we should approach wanting to know our Savior, wanting to know our King. They came with haste and they found him. They found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Exactly what the angels had said. Here was this period of time. These shepherds are way outside of town. They're in the field keeping their sheep. But they had to make that journey, however many miles it was. Maybe it was only 2 miles, but it was a piece if it was out of town. They had to come into town. And when they came into town at that exact moment, that 2 to 3 minute ritual of swaddling was happening when they came there. Man, oh man, again, you talk about God's timing, God's perfection. I love that phrase that Archie Bunker says, God don't make no mistakes, that's how he got to be God. See, God doesn't make any mistakes. But God also doesn't do anything willy-nilly. He doesn't do anything by accident. Ladies and gentlemen, that's why you did not hear about Jesus by accident. You did not come to this knowledge of the Word of God by accident. You came to a knowledge of Christ and a knowledge of this Word for a purpose, for a purpose. And do you know something? You're not the Savior. Thank goodness we're not the Savior. But let me tell you the flip side of that coin. God has just as much of a purpose for your life as he had for his son, Jesus Christ. A different purpose, a different plan. Thank goodness you and I aren't called on to be beaten mercilessly for 2 days, be nailed to a tree, and raised from the dead 3 days later. Thank goodness that's not my purpose. But I have a purpose. And the more I understand who I am, in God's kingdom, where I stand in God's governmental reign, that life is not about religious ritual. You know, religion has pretty much destroyed the Word of God. But this is nothing new, because this is exactly what Jesus said to the scribes and Pharisees. He said that by their religion or by their traditions, they had made the Word of God of none effect. And that's why I can promise you that Jesus did not come to the world to bring religion. He came to bring a kingdom. He came to bring a government, a government. You're going to see this more clearly as we progress. And I'll just tell you up front, there's no way I'm going to be able to cover this on a tape or two. And we're going to be getting into this subject in depth next year. I'm just so excited about some things I want to share from the Word of God. But right now, to get the mindset, to start getting the mindset right now, who we are in Christ Jesus. What is our standing in the kingdom of God? Where do we fit in the government that Jesus brought to earth? In Matthew chapter 2, it says in verse 1, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews. For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship, to honor him. Folks, these people had held on, these magi had held on to a truth that a king was going to be born on this earth, that he was going to be king over all the earth. And they started out in what is now Mesopotamia, and they traveled. It may have taken them a year and a half or 2 years, we don't know, but they traveled using the stars and came to Bethlehem. And then once again, using the stars, they actually found the house where this child king was. And it says in verse 8, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. Well, was Herod going to worship him? No, because we know what he did is he went into Bethlehem and he killed all the children 3 years and under. The slaughter of the innocents. And when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding joy. And people, as we understand more fully about our king and what it means to live in his kingdom, and I'm talking about living in his kingdom right now, as it talks about in Colossians chapter 1, where it says, we have been delivered from the power of darkness, or from darkness kingdom, and translated into the kingdom of his dear son. When? Sometime in the great by and by? Sometime in the future? No. N-O-W. N-O-W. Right now. We have been translated. We have been delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of or by his dear son. Verse 11, and when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Why? Because they knew that you always presented royalty with gifts. These were the astronomical elite from the king's court in the east. They traveled by caravan, these wonderful Gentiles who humbly obeyed God's word. Not the earthly king, Herod, but the heavenly king, God, Elohim, the creator, who had been worshipped all day on Tishri 1 as this young child that they were now bowing before and worshipping was born onto the face of the earth. Verse 12, and being warned of God, the king, in a dream, vision, that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Man, you got to love these magi. It amazes me that without the help of the King James Bible that you and I have today, the Bible, whether it's King James or another version, people, we've been given so much information about Jesus Christ. And because the world is so steeped in religion, you know, the word Christian is only used 2 times in the Bible, and it was initially given to the group as a derogatory term. Christ never came to invent the religion of Christianity. Christ came as our king to bring sons and daughters into the kingdom relationship with their Father, God. He did not come to bring rituals, but a relationship. And yet the message of the kingdom of God is hardly being taught in a church anywhere in America or around the world today. The message of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God, the pearl of great price, the kingdom of God is hardly being taught anywhere in the world today. And because of that, the majority of the king's own offspring, speaking of God as the father of all, His offspring are walking around powerless due to the lies and deception of religion. See, religion is always man's approach to a God that pleases him. Religion is always man's approach to a God that pleases him, where righteousness is God's approach to man through his Son, Jesus Christ, which puts us in right standing with him. Righteousness is God's approach to man. There was nothing we could do to become righteous. And so God had to send righteousness. He had to make righteousness available through his Son, Jesus Christ, because there's nothing we can do to earn it. You know why? Because we're going to find out in a minute here that we were also born to rule. We were born to have dominion. In a sense, we were born to be kings. I know these are shocking thoughts, but it says in Revelation that he, God, hath made us kings and priests. Yeah, through Jesus Christ. He made us kings and priests unto God, our Father. Folks, you don't get voted in as king. You aren't made a king because you're elected. A king is born to the purple. The purple means the royalty. Born to the purple means born to royalty. We were not born into this earth the first time as royalty. We were born under the dark umbrella of sin and condemnation. But the reason that no man can enter the kingdom of God except he be born again is because when we are born again, we are born into the royal household of God. We are born into the royal household of God. We are born to the purple. We are born into royalty. We don't get elected. We don't get, you know, we don't have a government on earth that really mimics what I'm talking about to you right now. And most of the time, even when we think of kingdoms, we think of an onerous ruler who came in and led the people captive and burned the villages and destroyed all the people. You know, the Roman Empire, as far as I know, was one of the few empires or kingdoms that when they would take over a portion of the world, they wouldn't destroy the people, they wouldn't destroy their culture, they would send in co-rulers, vice-regents, that would speak in the place of the king, the emperor himself. And that man who ruled that territory had the same authority, power, and dominion as if Caesar himself were standing there. Pontius Pilate talked to Jesus about the power he had to take his life. Why? Because Pilate spoke with the same authority and power and dominion as if Caesar himself were standing there. He could take life, he could give it. He could set people up, he could bring them down. Pilate didn't take a vote. Now granted, as a man, Pilate may have been swayed by the crowds who were yelling, "Crucify him, crucify him." But do you get my point? My point is that ultimately, the king's word, the ruler's word, was law. There was no democracy. There was no arguing with the king. Just like, to be honest with you, there's no arguing with God. There's no arguing with God's ways. There's no arguing with Jesus, who is now set up as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Last time I looked, the kings of this world in which you and I live are not listening to Jesus. So when it talks about Jesus being King of Kings, it's got to be talking about someone else. And it is. It's talking about you and I. It's talking about sons of God. In Mark chapter 1, Matthew, Mark, chapter 1. Yeah, once in a while you may feel like the needle is skidding across the album. I may say a few things that kind of rock your world, and that's okay. You need to have it rocked every once in a while. In Mark chapter 1, is that what I said? I'm not there. Well, in Matthew chapter 4, it's in there too. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand." In Mark chapter 1 and verse 15, it says, "Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God," verse 15, "and saying, 'The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the good news.'" What does repent mean? Boy, I did a great teaching on this a few months ago. Metanoeo! It means to have a complete change of heart. It means to have a paradigm shift. It means to take your mind to a higher, new way of thinking. He said, the gospel of the kingdom of God, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. The word at hand is the word E-G-G-I-Z-O, eggizo. And it means to bring near or to join one thing to another. You know what Jesus was joining? He was rejoining that which Adam had lost. Adam had once had a beautiful relationship with God Almighty. Adam, you know, God spoke, Adam listened, Adam had dominion over the earth, and he lost it. And that word field is plerao, to make replete, to cram to the top level, to furnish, imbue, to satisfy. See, after John was put into prison, that he must decrease, but Jesus must increase. Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God. Do you know the kingdom of God is talked about over 100 times in the church, in the gospels of Jesus Christ? The kingdom of God is what Jesus Christ preached and preached and preached and preached. You know, being born again is important, but he only talked about that one time. Healing is important, but healing was a verification that the king had come. I don't know if I can quote it exactly, but Jesus said, "If I was cast out devils with the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come unto you." And saying the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is eggizo, to bring near, to join one thing to another. Jesus was in the process of doing what at that point in time? Hadn't done it completely, but he was in the process of reconciling, R-E, reconciling, reconciling, bringing back together man with God. Folks, if you reconcile something, it had to be conciliatory at one time. There was a time when Adam and God walked thought in thought, hand in hand, heart in heart. And Adam had dominion over everything. Anything Adam would call it, that's what it was called. But Adam lost that wonderful relationship with God. He lost that Holy Spirit connection and devolved to the spirit of man. And so Jesus Christ came, the King was personally present, and he was here restoring, reconciling, redeeming all of those things that had been lost in the fall. And so he said, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand, near, joining one thing to another. Here's what you need to do, folks. Jesus gave us instructions. Repent. You know what Jesus was saying? You're going to have to put on a whole new way of thinking about life. You're going to have to put on a whole new way of thinking about life when you choose me Because prior to choosing Jesus, we were all under the slavery and bondage of the prince of the power of the air, Satan, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. And so once we accept Christ, we have to come through the door into the kingdom and then come into a royal mentality kind of thinking. See, the kingdom of God was the focus over and over and over again of Jesus Christ's ministry. The kingdom of God was the focus of Paul's ministry. The kingdom of God was the focus of Peter's ministry. Read Acts. The kingdom of God was the focus of John the Baptist's ministry. And oh man, when I get into teaching some of this stuff, I'm going to show you some stuff about John the Baptist. It's just going to bless your heart. But John 18, go to the Gospel of John 18. To me, it's amazing that some of the most fantastic things that God says through Jesus Christ are just said in the most unbelievable places, like to Pilate, or to the woman at the well, or to the woman caught in adultery, or just, you know, Jesus only gave a couple of what we call football stadium conventions. As far as I know, he had the Sermon on the Mount and the Sermon on the Plain, but other than that, Jesus went through life not trying to make converts, but trying to make disciples, trying to pick a few that he could train up to know what he knew so that they could pick a few and train up, and then it would be that whole idea of multiplication. But instead of making disciples and teaching people about what it means to be brought into the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ, what it means to be translated into the kingdom of God, what it means to be taken from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. You know what most churches and most Christians are selling today? Fire insurance. They're giving people just enough of salvation to help them miss the fires of hell, but they're giving people zero to live an abundant life now, to have an understanding that they have the keys to the kingdom, for goodness sake, that we're stewards of the mystery, that we're ambassadors for Christ, that we're ministers of the grace of God, that we were called and envisioned by God to be kings and priests for Him. You know, the first kingly priest was Melchizedek. He was the king of Salem, it says back in Genesis. But all in Hebrews, it's talked about Melchizedek being the what? The high priest. The priest, the priesthood of Melchizedek. Not the high priest, the priesthood of Melchizedek. People, kingly priest, priestly king, this is your birthright. This is what you are born to. Do you have it in its fullness now? Nope. But do you have it in a lot more of its fullness than most of Christianity is even remotely aware of? Yes, yes, yes. You know what crossed my mind as I was sitting there reading about the Magi giving gifts to Jesus because they knew He was king? What does it say God gave to the church? Gifts. It also said He was going to give to each and every one of His children the gift of Holy Spirit. Because you know what you do to royalty? You give them gifts. Ladies and gentlemen, God sees us as royalty. God sees us as born to the purple, born to the throne. Do we see ourselves there? And let me just interject here, you know, before we get thinking too crazy and outside the box. You know, Jesus was the model king here on earth. And He is the model king seated at the right hand of God in heaven. What do I mean by the model king? Because, you know, when man is told that they have power and authority and dominion, the first thing that a natural man or a person who doesn't have a relationship under the authority of Jesus Christ would do is they would lord that over someone else. They go, oh, look at me. I've got dominion, power, and authority. I can get back at all these people that messed with me my whole life. That's the opposite. Jesus was the king that got down on his knees and washed his disciples' feet. Folks, let me ask you a question. You know, sometimes you just got to stop and think about these things. Did anyone who ever lived on this planet have more authority, power, and dominion than Jesus Christ? Absolutely not. No man ever walked on this earth in the power and authority and dominion like Jesus Christ did. And yet, when did Jesus ever lord that over anyone as a means of intimidation? Matter of fact, I remember one time when some people were making fun of Jesus and they didn't want him in their village, and the disciples said, "Hey, do you want us to call fire down from heaven, Jesus, like Elijah did, and destroy these people?" And you know what Jesus said to them? "You don't know what spirit you're of. That's not what I'm going to do. I'm not sent here to destroy man. I'm sent here to save him." Jesus, King Jesus, came to earth on the day of kings, was born on the day of kings. The trumpets blowing. And this man, as he grew and grew into his ministry, had more authority, more dominion, more power than any human that had ever lived, and yet he knelt down and washed his disciples' feet. He dipped his hand of friendship into the dish with the man who would betray him. He allowed himself to be beaten mercilessly for 2 days and to be nailed to the cross. See, we're born to royalty, but our model king is the shepherd king, Jesus Christ. There's never been a man who did it better than him. There's never been a man who walked that walk the way he walked it. There's never been a man who walked with such power and authority and dominion and yet had such compassion and love and tenderness and mercy and gentleness and forgiveness to the point that he could say to the very men who had ripped the skin off his back and put spikes through his wrist and ankles, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And that's why I think it's so amazing in John 18. In verse 36, Jesus answered, Pilate said, "What have you done?" And Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world." See, now let's just stop there again for a second. Push the pause button, because immediately people say, "Oh, that's why when we die, we go to heaven." No, it isn't. You know, the church has done more damage focusing on heaven than almost any other devilish doctrine in religion, because heaven is only a brief interlude when we meet Christ in the air and we come back to earth. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." His kingdom had not been manifested on the earth to which he was presently standing and where Pilate was enthroned as his judge. "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight and I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." His kingdom didn't come from the world. He wasn't a worldly king ordained by men or born as a Caesar. He was ordained by the God of heaven, the king that was celebrated on Tishri 1 as the creator of the earth, the king God, Jehovah, who had given Adam originally dominion over the earth. That dominion had been bestowed upon Adam from heaven. It had come through the Spirit that was in Adam. Jesus' kingdom had not come through earth. It had come through the Spirit that was in him from God. It was a spiritual kingdom coming from a heavenly God, King. And he was the one that Egizo, who brought two things together. He joined the two back together. That's why in the Our Father he prayed, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." When? Now. Right now, You and I have potential to bring God's will, God who is God of heaven and earth, but who is spirit, so his kingdom is heavenly, his kingdom is spiritual. You and I have the potential, the charge, the job description to bring that God's will to earth via our spirit through our physical body. Man, oh man, oh man. Why? Because you've got a brand new recreated spirit, the one you're going to have with you for eternity. We don't have our new bodies yet, but we're tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. We're tasting of the kingdom lifestyle now. Prince William is not king, but he's going to be king. He's going to be fully enthroned someday. But you know what? He's tasting of the kingdom lifestyle now because he's born to the purple, born to royalty. Pilate therefore said unto him, wow, here's the question. Here's the question. Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am king. In other words, yes. Apparently they didn't have a word for just plain yes and no in the Hebrew. So when he says, thou sayest that I am a king, it means yes, I am a king. Why? Because look at the next sentence. To this end was I born on the day of kings, and for this cause came I into the world. What? What cause? To be the king. Jesus is not ruling from the earth at this point. He's ruling from the right hand of the throne of God. But who is taking his place with Christ in them until Jesus physically returns to earth? Christ in you, the hope of glory, Colossians 1:27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Who's taking his place? Sons and daughters of the one true God who serve him as their King of Kings. Man, oh man. He said, yes, I'm king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. Well, I'm going to close in, let's look at Luke chapter 133. I can't believe my time's already run out here. And I'll lead you into the verse that we're going to open the next tape with. When Elizabeth was prophesying, when Mary came in to visit her cousin Elizabeth, when the child Jesus was in her womb, wasn't even born yet, into the practical realm, into the physical realm. In Luke chapter 1, verse 30, and the angel said unto Mary, fear not. Oh, I'm sorry, this is the angel. This isn't Elizabeth. I apologize. This was the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and his name shall be called Jesus. Meaning the Lord is Savior, our Savior of the world. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. So the king was introduced onto the earth September 11th, 3 B.C., New Year's Day. The king had come on the Day of Kings. All the rest is just about the fulfillment of the prophecy. Go to Isaiah. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Isaiah chapter 9. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. You know, Jesus may be in heaven, seated at the right hand of the throne of God right now, but he is not absent from his rule on earth as long as there are those who are reigning in life by one Jesus Christ that are obedient to the decree of the king. We continue to bring God's reign into manifestation as we understand and take our rightful place, not in a religion, but in a kingdom. Not in a song service, but in a government. Not focusing on our sin, but focusing on our redemption. Not living in condemnation, but living the more abundant life of power. Being enabled by God to carry forth His decree in the here and now. It says in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the religion." No, the government. Man, this will set you free, people. The government of, see, the government of earth. This is how earth is going to be governed completely in the future, and it's how it's being governed in the hearts of men and women who believe the king, who believe to bring to pass his decree in the here and now. As officiants of the government. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder." Remember when I told you a few teachings ago about the keys being laid on the son's shoulder that gave him power and authority and dominion over all the riches and access to everything in the household? "And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor." Or it says in the Hebrew, "Wonderful in counseling is the mighty God." Or it's also translated "divine hero," reflecting the divine majesty of the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and peace. The increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. And upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it. He was ordering it all through his earthly presence, Jesus Christ was. He was giving people the order for the kingdom. We continue to speak on his behalf, bringing the order of the kingdom, the knowledge of the kingdom, into the hearts of men and women as we walk upon the truth of God's word, because truth is what sets men and women free. To order the kingdom and establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. Man, oh man, oh man. The government shall be upon his shoulders. Ladies and gentlemen, the king has come. He has instituted the government. We are seeing it in part now. We see through a glass darkly, but goodness gracious, what we see through that glass darkly with Christ is head and shoulders of anything that we're ever going to see without Christ in this life. The most brilliant human being with all the PhDs and the knowledge of mathematics and philosophy and science in the world only has a mind filled with dark knowledge if it's not illuminated with the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ coming to earth as the King, coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, this is the knowledge that lights the heart of man. This is the light and the power and the knowledge that every human being is searching for, listen to me, that every human being is searching for, whether they know it or not. And this is the light and the knowledge that we can bring to those who are hungry, who have ears to hear and eyes to see, because we know the truth of God's word concerning Jesus Christ as our Lord, our King, and our Savior. And I can't wait to get into the next tape. Boy, we're going to tie this whole thing together. God bless you. Amen.